Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings.
And we're back again to serve the King of Kings. I sincerely hope and pray that this next 60 minutes or so will be a blessing to your heart. It's always a blessing to my heart just to be able to bring these words of life to you. I was just reading an article here from one of the health groups to know whether you have cancer or not. And it is saying that these cells can lie dormant in a person from 10 to 40 years. I've just been through a session of something called shingles and find that this is akin to chicken pox. And this gene or whatever it is, this virus, can lie dormant in your system for 60, 70 years. Well, I think that I had chicken pox when I was a kid, but it's a very difficult and very painful thing. And as the fact that it attacked my left eye, my right eye was already bad, it left me with some real problems, especially trying to read the scripture and read my material in the air. So I need your prayers regarding that. Also, just a quick word of apology for our previous program on, I believe it was last Friday. I went back and listened to that program and sincerely wish I had erased it and redone it because it sounded terrible. I had a mild heart attack during that program, but I knew the stations were desperate for the programs to stay on the air, and that I wanted to get this message out. So I went ahead and forced my way through and got the message going, and in the course of it, I noticed some blank spots. I noticed some blurring in the voice, and I sincerely apologize. When presenting God's Word, we should present our very very best. But you pray for us, and we'll keep trying to get the material on the air that we feel that the Lord wants. If you care to have a cassette copy of this program that we'll be giving you today, refer to program number 28. It's number 28. And we'll be glad to get a copy of that to you. We retain them for a few days on CD, but then we transfer them just to cassettes to send out because I do not have an adequate CD recorder at the moment. But if you want them on CD, we'll make some kind of arrangement to get them to you. What we have today picks up in Jeremiah and goes right on where we left off the last time, as you will notice. And as some people have said, we have been dwelling on this matter of what the Israelites are doing and have done in the past, and how God took them back, forgave them, and then dumped them again, and took them again, and dumped them again. Why did he do that? Well, if you'll go back to chapter 6 of Jeremiah, and he talks about the impending destruction from the north. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord," this is verse 9 of chapter 6, "they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer puts your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning?" And warning should be capitalized all the way through, because when God gives warning, it refers essentially back every time that he says, "Beware, be careful of violating the standards of a God, an angry God." Let me assure you, there's only one God. And when he is angry, he is angry. Well, we hope to bring some of those material to you today, which may shake up a few people to get busy for the glory of our Lord. But in the meantime, let's talk about the matter of our nation, the United States of America, that God gave to us. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior to do what he did, to give us a nation, to give us the peace and the comfort that we have had in the United States of America. It was founded, as is expressed by my dear brother David Barton, with wall builders. What the founding fathers did, folks, we read from history that these gentlemen, and gentlemen they were, went to prayer for 2 or 3 hours before they began sessions of Congress that would determine the laws of this nation. Did you know that? I would suggest that you get David into your area to speak to your school group or your church group, or get his tapes. Let me just say this without getting up and finding that address for you. Just call me if you'd like to have his name and address and phone number. Call me at area code 479-443-2135. I'll be glad to get that to you. And I don't know what the prices of his tapes are, but I can assure you they are well worth whatever the price is. And then you'll be hearing a little bit more today from Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman, his partner at Prophecy in the News. We began the last session with chapter 8 of John, and it has to do with the light of the world. And there's just a note that goes with that tape. Following the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus goes back to the temple the next day, which is a Sabbath day, where he forgives a wayward woman and heals a man born blind. You know, that shook some people up. Both of these events represent prophecies of what Jesus will do when he returns someday. Well, J.R. and Gary discuss the woman as the representative of wayward Israel, guilty of spiritual infidelity. Then Jesus says that he is the light of the world. That's a reference to the primeval light. Now, you may have never heard that expression before, but we will let them explain about the primeval light. We have, before I get into Jeremiah, the 8th chapter here, we have some crucial situations happening in the United States of America. Back in, let me see if I have the date here, I believe it was February of 1962. And this is a word from the wise. It says, recently, someone was browsing through the 40th anniversary issue of Reader's Digest, and that's the date, February 1962. And they came across this reprint from the Washington News. And they found it quite interesting in light of our current debates. The quote reads, Vice President Lyndon Johnson received the following message, would you listen please, from a native, message came from a Native American Indian chief on a reservation. He said, be careful with your immigration laws. We were careless with ours. Do you see what happened? And we're headed that same direction, folks, because we're not being careful with our immigration laws. For some strange reason, we are literally giving this nation away. And just as soon as we have enough of these pagan people come filtering in our country, some of them are still crossing the border, and in a legal way, but the most of them are funneling their ways under the fence, so to speak, and across the river. I believe it's my son that goes around saying, you know, why there are no Mexicans on the in the Olympics, and it is because that anyone who can run, jump, or swim is already here. Well, I'm sure there may be some degree of truth to that. But going on to give some examples, listen to this. And my good friend and brother, Dr. Gene Jeffries, sent this to me. Gene served as my associate pastor here about 2-3 years and helped out at a time when I was having heart surgery and was not able to carry on by myself. And here's what he's quoting. Now, why can't we send them home? How many times have you heard that? If this doesn't open your eyes, nothing will. This comes from the LA Times. 40% of all workers in LA, in LA country, that is, and by the way, LA, I'm sorry, I'll get it right in a minute, LA County, and it has 10.2 million people. And they're working for cash and not paying taxes. This was because they are predominantly illegal immigrants working without a green card. Well, what do you think about that? Well, going on. 95% of warrants for murder in Los Angeles County or in Los Angeles, period, are for, that's right, illegal aliens. And number three, 75% of people on the most wanted list in Los Angeles are, that's right, illegal aliens. Number four, over 2/3 of all births in Los Angeles County are to illegal alien Mexicans or Medi-Cal whose births were paid for by taxpayers. Do you understand that? Well, then number five, nearly 25% of all inmates in California detention centers are Mexican nationals here illegally. I don't mean to make it hard on any one ethnic or any other group of people. But there are ways, dear folks, of controlling what's happening in violation of our laws and the termination of the freedoms that we have in this nation. That's right, we're terminating, we're violating what God gave us in this nation. What if today somebody called and said, hey, we have a fleet of airplanes coming into your little airport out there at Weddington Woods, and we want them loaded out in 30 minutes and out of there. Well, no explanation as to what's going on. Didn't make a bit of difference to some people what's happening, but they are concerned enough that they want us out of here for a reason. Let's see if this particular writer covers that. Well, if nearly 25% of the inmates are essentially what they say they are and what they turn out to be, then we do have trouble. And number six, over 300,000. Did you get that? 300,000 illegal aliens in Los Angeles County are living in garages. Number seven, the FBI reports half. That's one half of all gang members in Los Angeles, most likely illegal aliens from south of the border, are from south of the border. And then number eight, nearly 80, or again, you'll have to forgive my reading. Number eight, nearly 60% of all occupants of HUD properties are illegal. Just a couple or three more here. Number Let's see, I can't read the number. But 21 radio stations in Los Angeles are, guess what, are Spanish-speaking. 21 of them. I don't know how many of the total stations are there. But that's tragic. In L.A. County alone, there are 6.5 million people who speak English. 5.1 million who speak English. 3.9 million speak Spanish. There are 10.2 million people in L.A. County. All of the above from the Los Angeles Times. Well, less than 2% of illegal aliens are picking our crops, but 29% are on welfare. How did they manage that? Well, over 70% of the United States annual population growth, and over 90% of California, Florida, and New York results from immigration. The cost of immigration into the American taxpayer in 1997, that's a good ways back, was, after subtracting taxes, immigrants pay, a net $70 billion a year, a certain professor, Professor Donald Huddle, at Rice University, reported this. The lifetime fiscal impact. Now, this is taxes paid minus services used for the average adult. Mexican immigrants in a negative world pay 20%. Of 29%, I'm sorry, again, I'm having difficulty reading. 29% of inmates are in federal prisons. Well, folks, that is not a funny picture. It's a very tragic picture. Well, I want to play a good song for you, and I believe you'll enjoy the 30 men singing, and would you listen prayerfully as they bring a message in song that I know that you'll enjoy. And please listen prayerfully. These songs I love. You know, I love to hear these men sing. And here it is.
Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home.
Swing low, sweet chariot.
Carry me home, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
I looked over Jordan and what did I see?
Coming for to carry me home.
The band of angels coming after me,
coming for to carry me home.
Swing low, sweet chariot,
coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. To carry me home.
Tell all my friends I'm coming to.
Coming for to carry me home.
Swing low, sweet chariot.
Coming for to carry me home. Swing low. to carry me.
Don't know about you, friends, but I am anxious, very anxious for that day to come in which I'll be carried home to be with the Lord. Well, I feel like that day is right at hand with all of the events that are happening in the world today. One would have to be a total stranger to what God's Word says and the accuracy of God's Word that has been proven to us down through the years. If you'll just take, for example, Jeremiah, let's look at the last part of the 7th chapter and get into the 8th chapter tonight. And I believe that this will have something to do with your life if you'll just sit up and take notice. If you're one of those that just takes this as being another old fictional Jewish thing, well, then it won't do you much good. But as we said before, we've been talking about the what goes around comes around situation with Israel. And that isn't Israel alone. It has to do with the United States of America. It has to do with every individual who has violated God's standards down through the years. And beginning with the 7th chapter, you recall, we talked about trusting in lying words, and that's what we are doing today in our blessed country. We have individuals in our government who do not think enough about our Lord Jesus Christ, about God's Word, to do more than just be religious. They're not Christian. Many of them are praised for being real born-again believers. They aren't. They do not know the first thing about the interacting power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about babbling in tongues or anything like that. I'm talking about just knowledge of God's Word and a love for prayer and personal communication with the Lord and that matter of being into the Word. Just very quickly, let me say again, if you're going to know something about handling the battle, folks, you need the enemy's manual, their battle manual. If you will go to some bookstore and get just a paperback copy of the Quran, there are many different versions, by the way. If someone is arguing with you about the Bible having a lot of different translations, well, okay, let them argue. But they all say the same thing. Even this so-called New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, you can still even use that to accurately lead someone to a saving grace, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just the fact that that those Jehovah's Witnesses don't even believe their own book. And that's a tragedy if I ever saw or heard a tragedy. Well, chapter 7 talks about trusting in lying words, and people are knocking on your door constantly, lying. People standing in pulpits, lying about God's Word. Why? Because it fits their lifelong desire to be connected with something that man made, something they can understand. Well, in chapter 7, then, In verse 16, let me repeat that again. And I know I'm getting a lot of announcements in here, but go to my website and look up the post that I put there under Ultimate Bulletin Board. By the way, the board to get there, the website is www.saveournation.net. SaveOurNation's all one word, .net. And when you get there, click on Ultimate Bulletin Board, then click on Open Topics. And you may preach your sermon there if you want, or you may answer someone else's message that's already there. I have gone to quite a bit of expense to establish this outreach to the world, and I find very few people are concerned about it. And that just rattles me right down to the very end of my toenails, because these people who do not care for God's word are the ones who are going to occupy hell and keep the fire burning. Well, Satan will keep the fire burning. But just to ignore and violate the standards that my precious Lord has given for us is hurt. It hurts deep, and it hurts him deeply. But I do want to ask you to pray for the wife of one of my board members, Bill Ragsdale. His wife is Carolyn Ragsdale in Dallas, in the Dallas area, actually in Garland, Texas. She has colon cancer. Then a dear girl right here locally, the wife of David Ruff, and her name is Jean Ruff, R-U-F-F. And her name, of course, would fit her condition. She has been battling cancer. This is a young woman. She's been battling cancer for about 12 years. And please pray for Jean. I just pray that the Lord will be able to use her for a long time yet to come. I don't think we're going to be here to serve much longer. But then there is another prayer request. I've mentioned my good brother and friend, Wayne Fincher. Wayne was arrested and thrown in jail by federal authorities accused of manufacturing illegal weapons. There's nothing in the Constitution that says that you cannot experiment and build a certain kind of weapons. And to the best of my knowledge, Wayne was doing none of these things. He developed a Christian militia here locally to help the sheriff's department, to help the National Guard, to help the government maintain law and order, to help people who needed help who could not get it any other way. And then he was teaching these people to help take care of things that that need taken care of that others will not do. Well, then you need to please pray for Wayne Fincher. And then also pray for the family of Mike Moreland. Mike was killed last Thursday here on the approach to Drake Field here in Fayetteville. He was trying to slip in under the weather, to the best of our knowledge, flying a Beach Bonanza that my son often flew. And Mike worked for the same folks that my son worked for sometimes, and don't know what happened yet, but three people did get out alive. They're in very critical shape, but Mike was killed, leaving a young wife and three young children. And then another thing that I have requested prayer for regarding our nation is this NGO. You know what that is? That was this non-governmental organization. These people, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Ted Turner, and Bill Clinton, and guess who else? Mikhail Gorbachev, have established something that is an attempt to get their own government going and not be controlled by the government of our founding fathers. Well, to your surprise, they've already have it going. And we need prayer regarding those things. I would appreciate your prayers for my eye situation and for my heart situation. As I said, I apologize for the very poor program a couple of days ago, because I noticed in playing the program back that I made some serious mistakes. And I hope that you will pray that not only will my vision return, and we'll have an easier situation there to work with, but that also we'll have we'll be able to overcome this heart disease. I have terminal heart disease. The doctors say I'm not going to live very long, but I want to be able to proclaim the gospel of my Lord as long as I'm here. So would you please pray for me in that respect? I have terminal cardiomyopathy for that. They have registered me for a heart transplant, which I will never get because of my age. And they have said that I have terminal CHF, that's congestive heart failure. and have a leaky valve in the heart. But I have already lived about 8 years longer than the doctor said I would live. But we want to keep pouring the Word of God out over these airways, and we could certainly use your financial help to do this. We need about about $3,000. We have had $1,000 a month coming in from one individual, but we need a total of about $4,000 a month, and I would like even to spread out from that, if at all possible. Well, before going further with that, of these people that the Lord has been talking about through Jeremiah, he said, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." He said, "You'll steal, you murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods that you don't even know. And then you'll come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.'" And there's a question mark following that. He's saying, would you actually do that? Well, you're doing it. And then over in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, don't even pray for this people. Don't even lift up a cry, a prayer for them." We've had quite a bit of discussion about who should you pray for and who should you not pray for. Should we pray for those who are not God's elect? Well, don't make intercession for them to me, for I won't hear you, God said. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes. Now, that doesn't mean they need money. This is K-N-E-A-D. And if you've ever been in that country or down in Mexico and some other places, see the women working diligently to keep containers of dough made up so they can flop it on the fire and cook it right quick. Well, they pour out drink offering to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own face? Well, then let's zip on over to verse 23. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded, that it may be well with you. Yet, verse 24, they did not obey. Did you get it? They did not obey nor incline their ears, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts. And they went backwards and not forward since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day. I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ears, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, I'll read this last 27th verse. You shall speak all these words to them, but they won't obey you. You shall also call to them, but they'll not answer you. Well, what's God saying there through Jeremiah? He's saying, I'm saying just as I told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach there when Jonah made up his mind that he wasn't going to go. He said, you know, look what these people have done. These people are no good. But the Lord said, you go anyway and proclaim my word. Well, I believe we have enough time for the next segment of Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman with John 8, talking about the light of the world. And we've already given you the first part of it. If you want the whole tape, just let me know and be glad to send it to you. But right now, here is Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman. And listen carefully, if you will.
Well, we're looking at chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, which brings us to the number 8. and to the corresponding Hebrew letter, Chet. It's a fascinating study. John is one of the most metaphysical of all the writers in the Bible, and every chapter coincides with the meaning of the corresponding Hebrew letter. Gary, tell us about the Chet.
J.R., the Chet is the numeral 8 in English, and Chet has the meaning, or a cluster of meanings, surrounding the new birth, or a new order of things, or that which transcends the old order of things. And the thing which is transcendent is the rebirth into the spiritual life. In your article on John chapter 8, you've made a really interesting note here. The Hebrew term haharim, spelled with a hey, means grace. But if you just change that hey to a chet, it becomes chahelin, and it means redemption, which is the same as the new birth. So yes. Grace is that which gives birth to redemption, but redemption itself elevates one to a new order of life.
Now, you may notice that the hay and the chet look very similar.
Mm-hmm.
The hay has a little opening. Let me put it this way. Jesus once said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
So the hay is said to be a big vestibule. and if you want to get to heaven, you got to go up through the narrow way.
Yes, indeed.
And it stands for the Holy Spirit. The hay stands for the first advent of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, when he came as the earnest of our inheritance. But in the chet, the eighth letter, it is the Holy Spirit who comes back at his second advent to fulfill what he promised in the hay.
And J.R., this is so beautifully illustrated by the story of the woman. Starting in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They brought the woman caught in the act of adultery. They confronted with a Mosaic law saying she should be stoned to death. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. J.R., this is one of the most mysterious things in all of Scripture,
yes.
This writing on the ground.
Many commentaries down through history have speculated on what he wrote. Some suggest that he wrote the names of those men who held their stones
mm-hmm.
ready to kill the woman
mm-hmm.
and wrote down the incident where they themselves were guilty of the same sin.
Mm.
And there are some who also talk about the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God,
mm.
you know?
Yes, indeed, J.R. It strikes me as I read this, when Jesus is writing on the ground, that's the same finger.
Whoa.
It is the same
thing
that wrote the Ten Commandments.
Awesome.
And when I think about that, it staggers my mind. Also,
yes.
We remember the finger of God, the book of Daniel, that wrote upon the wall of Belshazzar's feast.
Mm-hmm.
We've been weighed the balances and found wanting. And now we have the finger of God, and this time it's Jesus' own finger, and it's writing on the ground.
Now, I tell you what, whatever it is he wrote, along with what he said, scared those men.
Indeed.
And they decided they would not carry through with what they had planned in killing this woman. And so this writing on the ground is really fascinating. And Jesus, and there are some who say that as Jesus wrote on the ground, that each stone that the men held,
mm-hmm.
Appeared with writing, perhaps, you know, the his name, where he committed the same sin, who he committed it with, that sort of thing. I don't know that that's the case, but some theologians have speculated. Whatever it was, it just frightened those men.
Well, that's the more mystical approach, that something like that happened, but whatever happened, verse 9 says, and they which heard it. That is to say, those who were there looking at Jesus writing, and maybe he was reading what he wrote, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know, it's fascinating to me that they came to convict the woman under the law of Moses, and they left convicted by their own conscience.
Yes. Now, get the picture here. Jesus was teaching a congregation of some kind. I don't know exactly how large it was, but these Pharisees and scribes brought the woman into the midst. Just came, like, you know, if you were preaching on a Sunday morning, they came right down the center aisle and interrupted everything. And normally, such a thing as this would have broken up the meeting. Mm. But I believe Jesus was teaching on this very subject. And I think that when they brought her in, they didn't know it, but Jesus was right at the spot in his message where it fit perfectly with what he was illustrating. You know, I'm sure Jesus was in complete control of this situation.
In absolute control. Now, let's reiterate at this point what J.R. mentioned a minute ago. The fact now, this woman is no mere woman of the streets. She occupies a much greater position than merely that of a single human being who lived. She is a symbol of something magnificent, something huge. And J.R., we haven't even mentioned the fact that this all took place in great silence. These people who were watching Jesus were not a shouting rabble. They were reduced to absolute silence. Right. And this reminds us of something else that we see relative to John chapter 8.
Mm-hmm. Yes, now, when it says that she was left alone, the congregation was still there. It's those men who accused her are the ones that left. And this, to me, shows us Revelation chapter 8, John 8, Revelation 8, every chapter in the Gospel of John fits thematically with the corresponding chapter in the book of Revelation. So here we have the silence of Jesus. In Revelation 8, we have silence in heaven for half an hour. Jesus stands and says, "Who that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Well, no one was worthy to cast the first stone, but in Revelation chapter 8, Gary, someone is worthy, and the first stone is cast.
Mm. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 8, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You know, the opening of that seventh seal, J.R., is the initiation of divine judgment. And it's fascinating to juxtapose that with the outcome of that judgment, which is the reconciliation of the woman. The wayward woman.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Now, they asked Jesus to make a judgment here. And Jesus lets them know that he's the lawgiver.
Yes.
He's the one who gave the law in the first place.
Right.
He's the one who had the finger that wrote in the tables of stone on Mount Sinai. And what he said to them and what he wrote on the ground had such tremendous conviction that they left and left the woman, and he says to her, "You mean nobody condemns you?" She says, "No, man, Lord." And he said, Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In other words, he's putting it off. He's not saying I condone what you did. He is saying we'll wait and see. Give you a chance to straighten up. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. And to me, Gary, this is the long-suffering of the Savior. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And in particular, he's long-suffering toward wayward Israel. J.R., the whole New Testament speaks of the ultimate reconciliation of Israel within the great plan of God. And this is just a small part of that whole picture.
Yeah, it's a fascinating study. There's more here in chapter 8 than we can get to on today's program, but we'll continue next time to show you how Jesus is indeed the light of the world. Let me ask you a question. Are you guilty? Those scribes and Pharisees were the finest theologians Israel had to offer, and yet they were guilty. You know why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including you and me. So trust in Jesus, ask him to forgive you. We'll be back in just a moment.
Well, do you know Do you know what J.R. and Gary are talking about? Simply reflecting on what the Lord Jesus Christ said at the time that he was speaking, way back through Jeremiah, way back through Isaiah, way back through Ezekiel, and right on down to the time when he came to this earth and spoke very bluntly and plainly through himself, Jesus Christ. Well, this is exactly what we're leading up to in Jeremiah, the end of chapter 7, when he talks about in verse 28, judgment on obscene religion. Today, if we hear the word obscene in regard to television or radio or whatever, the newspaper and the media is full of it. It seems like they cannot advertise a glass of orange juice without having a naked woman or somebody there. They can't advertise a pair of shoes without having some striptease artist demonstrating them or showing them. Well, then comes next in the eighth chapter of Jeremiah, in the fourth verse, the peril of false teaching. We've talked about that before, and the Lord is saying, moreover, you shall say to this people Israel, my chosen ones, this. Here's what you're here to say to them. Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why? You know, I think Jeremiah could have stretched it out a little bit and saying in verse 5, why in the world has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding some years ago in a little lab that we had in Emerson High School in Gary, Indiana, where I went for about a year during World War II. They had an experimental lab, and they were trying to develop perpetual motion. You know what that is? Perpetual motion is something that obviously is impossible. It means to generate power within power. In other words, you hook an electric motor up with a belt to a generator, and the generator should produce enough electricity to run the motor with a little bit left over, and thus inducing perpetual motion. Well, that wouldn't cost you anything, would it, to run something like that? You could generate your own electricity by using your own generated electricity to generate your electricity. Did you follow that through? Not sure that I did. But they hold fast to deceit, and that is deceitful to think that such a thing could happen. But Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding situation. Do you understand? A backsliding, perpetual situation. In other words, their backsliding produces backsliding, and on and on and on it goes. But in verse 6, I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. Even the stork, and by the way, most of the horses that we know anything about today would rush away from the battle because it would be a frightening, blood-curdling situation. But those horses were trained just as we have tank operators today and aircraft operators that go plunging into the battle. The whole idea is to win. And people train dogs and roosters and whatever to win in battles. And that's what these men and the horses were trained to do, is the horse rushes into battle. And verse 7 says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow. The swift, of course, being another kind of bird, and the swallow. They observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Isn't that tragic that these animals have the natural instinct to do what God created in them to do, what they're supposed to do, but his people want to do what they want to do? He said, how can you say we're wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe, and get this carefully. This is the last part of verse 8. Look, the false pen of the scribe of course being the one who scribbled, the one who wrote the scriptures, the one who wrote anything. The false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. How would you like for someone to, those of you who are pastors, someone to come up to you and glance over your shoulder as you were writing out your sermon? And of course, nobody does that anymore. They use a computer. But they would say, you're not going to present that, are you? There's nothing truthful in that. Well, these people didn't like God saying that either, but they were writing down things that were wrong, just as the majority, I would say probably the majority of individuals who stand in pulpits today are teaching a false doctrine. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. They are dismayed and taken. And you'll have to excuse me while I find a magnifying glass here. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, it's just like someone coming to say, hey, stupid, why are you writing that down? That isn't what you're going to present to your congregation, is it? Therefore, I will give their wives to others. He asked the question, so what wisdom do they have? And he said, I'll give their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. You know, we ran across that verse earlier back in, I believe, chapter 5. In other words, the illustration I used that is very appropriate, I think, and similar to what God is saying through Jeremiah here. It's as though someone were standing on the stormy banks of the river or of the ocean, and here's someone out there with the waves rolling over them, and the person standing on the bank has life preservers. He has all he needs to go and help that person out there who can't even swim. And he's saying, keep going, buddy. I'm betting on you. You're going to make it. Well, that's what he's saying here. They're saying, peace, peace. Keep going. You're going to make it. You're going to do just fine. He said, when there is no peace. But in verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Well, that's exactly the example that you could give that would coordinate with what they were saying. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And then finally, in verse 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be gathered on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. How wealthy are you today? What's your life like in your home? Do you occupy a very expensive, elaborate home? Is everything just hunky-dory where you live? Do you have everything you need? Well, why is all of this so very important? Why is it important to recognize who Jesus Christ is in this day and hour when everyone is buying presents for everybody else except Jesus? Everyone is doing everything in the world for each other to appease instead of giving their lives to the Lord Jesus, who gave the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice. A little book put out by the folks at Grand Rapids, you should get this. He says, most people are rather free with their complimentary descriptions and names for Jesus. Now get this. He has been given such noble titles as the second greatest person on the universe, a prophet from God, a great moral teacher, a holy man, touched by God more than anyone else. Who wouldn't be thrilled to have their leader thought of in such lofty terms? What group would be dissatisfied with this kind of respect and praise for their founder? Well, Christians, for one, followers of Jesus, who are not satisfied with those terms, to them, it is not enough that he is considered one of the history's greatest figures. Have you ever stopped to consider that? Christians feel that there is more to Jesus than to be thought of by millions as an exemplary human. Even the greatest man who ever lived, they think the names moral teacher and prophet don't go far enough. No, Christians insist on the more designations for, on one more designation for Jesus, one on which the whole of Christianity rests, yet one that throws a roadblock in the way of many who might otherwise consider following him. Are you one of those who is casting a roadblock in the way today? Are you guilty, folks? Are you one who is hurting instead of helping? Well, I fear that a lot of people who are sitting on the pews of the churches today are doing just like that. They're hurting. They're hindering instead of helping. Well, we've run out of time. I regret that it goes so fast. I hope that at this time of the year, whether this is really Christ's birthday or not, that you will be very busy about, number one, learning more of his word, learning what he would have you do, spending time in prayer. You can just do all of the charades and religious shenanigans you want to do, yogi and all of the other things, but it doesn't do a thing insofar as your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. So, folks, are you busy about loving Jesus today? He's God. He's the one who came to this earth in the form of a human being to give his life blood to bring his children to himself. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, I hope that you will go to our website, www.saveournation.net, and participate in our bulletin board. You can go there and click on the word here, H-E-R-E, and hear about 30 of our previous messages. And there is a lot else that you can do so far as hearing the current programs that are going on. Well, in the meantime, is Jesus your joy and song? Please, Lord, come soon, should be our prayer. Well, I'm Jay Cole. Please get in touch with us, 479-443-1111. 2135. We want to hear from you. Until the next time, may the Lord bless.
No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me.